Luke chapter 23. We are told and we learn when we come to the scriptures and begin reading, as you open the covers of the Bible, you learn that this book has a central focus. It has, I guess, a focal point, I guess you could say, to which the reader is to be directed to as he goes through the scriptures. And it doesn't have to wait till you get to the middle of the book to find that focal point. You don't have to wait till you get to the end of that book to find the focal point. I believe that from the very first verse of the book of Genesis to the very last verse of the book of Revelations, there is a center focal point revealed readily in the person of Jesus Christ that our attention is called to as soon as we come to the Word of God. I guess as you begin studying the Word of God and studying so many things about Jesus Christ, that you even begin studying some of the names associated with Jesus Christ and studying on those. Again, all of these things point and focus throughout the Scripture to Himself, and that all of this Word has its purpose and its being on Him. But there is an aspect of Christ that I believe is imperative that we teach, imperative that we learn, imperative that we understand, a concept that we must grasp about Jesus Christ to understand who He is. And what we have to understand is that although He is the very God of heaven, He is the incarnate God, He is a man. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came to this earth as 100% God, but also as 100% man. The Bible tells us that as a man, He suffered many of the same things, if not all, of the same things that we suffer. He got tired. He got hungry. He got sleepy. He thirsted. All of the same things that we go through, all of the same things that we face. It even tells us that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It says that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because He has literally walked a mile in our shoes. He was a man just as we are. And we need to grasp that. We need to understand that, and of course we need to believe that. And as you go through the Scriptures, you see, yes, Jesus Christ is God, but you also see that He's man. And I want you to look here with me in Luke chapter 23, and just a few verses here that kind of points this out. Luke 23, starting in verse number 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release unto one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." I want you to notice the expression there in verse 14 two times, and then in verse 18 once, where Jesus Christ was referred to as this man, as He walked on this earth, as He stood before other men, they recognized and realized and noticed He was a man. He looked just like they did. He had the same features that they did. But this afternoon, I don't want to talk to you about the qualities that really made him a man, but I do want to speak to you about the things that set him apart from any other man that has ever walked on the face of the earth. Now, Jesus Christ was a man just like you and just like me. He suffered and endured many of the same things that you and I do as men, as humans. But there still are things that separated him and differentiated him from any other man that ever walked on the face of the earth. As Pilate looked at him, he says, "This man has not done anything worthy of what you're accusing him of. I don't find this man to be any different than any other man out here that you're talking about. He doesn't look different." Went on to see that he did talk a little different, but he doesn't look different. And he said, "I don't find anything worthy of death in him." So what was it about him that set him apart and made him different than any other man? When everyone else looks at him, he looks the same. I want to point out a few things for just a little bit of our time that we have. I'm going to try to keep it short this afternoon, give Brother Kraft a little bit more time, and give my voice a little bit more rest. First of all, I want to point out four things that differentiated Christ from any other man that you've ever heard of or any other man that you've ever known. First of all, I want us to see that the Bible tells us that no man ever spake like this man. He was a man like every other man. He looked like every other man. He walked like every other man. He carried himself like every other man. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty like every other man. But he was still different than any other man that ever lived. Why? John chapter 7. You know this story. I know you do. We'll read it just very quickly in verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. The preceding verses, or the verses after this, talk about what they faced when they went to take Christ. But look down at verse 45 and 46, what they said when they came back. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man." Never a man spake like this man. They went to see him. They saw a man standing in front of them. They saw a man that looked like a man, that walked like a man, that got hungry and tired like a man. But when they heard him speak, they knew that there was something different about this man than any other man that they'd ever heard. Now, this doesn't mean that Christ was speaking some heavenly language that caused a spell or a trance to fall on those that were around him, and that they were just mesmerized by some special way of speaking that he had. What it meant was that this man spoke with a power and an authority that no one else they had ever heard speak. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, we find that one actually said that. In verse number 28 of chapter 7, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. One having power. One having authority, and not as the scribes. I think preachers can relate to this quite a bit. There have been times that all of us that have been truly called by the grace of God into the gospel ministry, we stand up in front of God's people, and there are times when we feel a special unction from on high. It seems the words just come easy. It seems that the things that we are preaching, that they have force to them. They have power behind them. They have authority with what you are saying. I remember there in Australia, as we were beginning that work, we began by doing some articles in the paper, just taking a passage of scripture and writing writing several paragraphs about it. And I was getting my hair cut at a barber shop one day, and people always ask me there, you know, when they hear my strong southern accent, they always ask me, you know, why you're here. And I told one of the barbers I was there because I was pastoring a church over in Cobbity. Of course, they knew where that was. And I said, we have an article in the paper. Have you ever read it? And he said, no, I haven't seen it. So he had the paper there, and I pointed it out to him. And one of the other barbers was cutting my hair, and he had mentioned that he went to a local Christian assembly, or I think they call it a Christian Life Center or something. And he read the article that I put in the paper, and he said, after he got done reading it, he said, wow, that was powerful. That was powerful. What was he talking about? He said, that was something that had more authority in what you're saying right there. It had something that meant something. Sometimes we get up and preach and we speak and we seem to have a special portion of the Holy Spirit enabling us to be able to speak with power and authority. But no matter how good we may have preached, we still would never speak with the same power that Jesus Christ had in the words that he spoke. If you want a demonstration of the power behind the speech of this man, think about what he's done. Think about the fact that in the book of Colossians, we're told that this world and this universe came into existence by the power of his word. And not only that, when you go over to the book of 2 Peter, you find that this world still exists and it still spins and it still carries on by the same power that was in that word. And so this man spoke with a power, with an authority that no other man has ever spoke with. No other man will ever be able to speak with. He was different in that respect. This man spoke, and the dead were raised back to life. This man spoke, and seas calmed and were quiet. This man spoke, and people were healed from all manner of diseases. This man spoke, and blind received their sight back again. I'm telling you, listen, folks, these two men were right when they came back to those officers and they said, never a man spake like this man. Amen. Let me tell you, I would love to be able to speak and see something done, especially in my house. Really, I can't speak here because I have to say it's the same thing over and over and over and at my house all the time. I tell you what, it would be great, wouldn't it, if we could just say something and something appear or do something. I would love to be able right now with our children that are sick and with my voice just to be able to speak and it be healed, it be taken care of. But I don't have that power. Christ looked like every other man. He spoke, and as far as the words that came out of his mouth, they were words like every other man. He got tired like every other man, but he was still different than any other man that ever existed. There was power in what he said. Secondly, this afternoon, I want you to see that not only is never a man spake like this man, but I want you to see that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Through this man. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts, in chapter number 13. Look, if you will, at verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Other men have been beaten. Other men have been crucified. Other men have had a cat of nine tails across their back. Other men have been spit on. Other men have had their beards plucked out. Other men have suffered cruel tortures by the hands of others. But of no other man has it ever been said. And of no other man could it ever be said that through this man comes the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter. Listen, Jesus Christ was not the first one to hang on a cross. He was not the first one to be tortured with the death of crucifixion. Many thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, were crucified. But no other man was like this man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. No other man has been able to accomplish the justification of a lost sinner except this man. And of course, the implications of this are vast. Especially in the day and time that we're living in, are they vast. Because you see, you cannot preach the forgiveness of sins through that man, Muhammad. You cannot preach the forgiveness of sins through that man, Buddha. But you can preach the forgiveness of sins through this man, Jesus Christ. No other man can you do that for that lives or has ever lived on the face of this earth except God incarnate in this man. I found it interesting that the world form and shape and way of religion is so much different than Christianity. Here in the world, they have men that they believe basically evolved into a god. We have a God that became man. There's a vast difference. There's a vast difference. God became man, whereas all of these other religions on the face of the earth have a man trying to become a God. And in the face of the world and the people of the world, that's what they are. But you cannot preach forgiveness through any of these other men. No other religion on the face of this earth provides for the forgiveness of sins only through this man, Jesus Christ. Why is it just this man? If others have been beaten, if others have been crucified, if others have been treated in the same fashion as Christ, why is it just this man and no other man? Well, I think you have to go back to the birth of this man. You have to go back to where this man came from. You have to go back all the way to this man's conception. And what you find out is that this man was born into this world like no other man was ever born into this world. I don't need, because of the way in which all of you have been taught, we don't have to go back and look at this, but you know over in the book of Matthew how it was that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and that she conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that there was no man present as far as the conception of the birth of Jesus Christ. His conception was by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that his conception was different than any other man's. All of us, every other man that has been born into this world, had a fallen, depraved father and a fallen, depraved mother, which produced a fallen, depraved child. But this wasn't the same with Christ. Right. Wasn't how it was with him. He did not inherit the nature of fallen Adam. He was born with the nature of God. Now I know that there are those that take a different view on the sinlessness of Christ. Personally, I believe, and if you don't believe it this way, that's all right. I won't get upset with you if you won't get upset with me. But I believe in the impeccability of Jesus Christ. I believe that he was born into this world, and yes, he was tempted like in all points as we are, yet without sin. But here's the difference. He did not have a fallen, depraved father that contributed to his conception. He was of the Holy Spirit, which means he had an earthly mother, a heavenly father, which gave him no fallen, sinful nature. Amen. Therefore, when he was tempted in all points like as we are, sin found no place in him. In other words, it found nothing in him to tempt. because there was nothing in him that was tempted by sin. You and I have things within us. We have a nature within us that desires and that wants and that longs for the sin of this world. We take pleasure in this old nature and in this old flesh, in the sin of this world. But in Jesus Christ, when He was born into this world, He was born with a nature that was not like ours, in that He was never tempted. He never desired sin. He never wanted sin. He never had an idea or a thought or a concept of sin within Him, because He did not have the nature that you and I have. Therefore, He had no sin in Him, because He had no sinful nature by which He could sin. So in Christ's temptation, it was not that He was able not to sin, but rather it was that He was not able to sin. And listen, I've taught my folks that over in Australia. I have sat down and we have gone message after message and showed them that it was not that Christ was just there at the temptation and He was able to resist the temptation. It was that the temptation found no place in Him, because there was no desire in Him for these things that He was offered to Him. This man was different, and it is only because of this man that we have forgiveness of sins. Because when He went to that cross, He went to that cross with your sin and with my sin. He had no sin of His own that He had to pay for on that cross. Other men have been beaten. Other men have been crucified. Other men have died terrible death. But none of those men could atone for your sin or mine, because they all had sin of their own. It took a spotless son or a spotless lamb, Jesus Christ, to come and to die for us. And so because of that, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Thirdly, I want us to see that no man has a name like this man. No man has a name like this man. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can call on the name of Muhammad and Buddha and 1,000 other false gods, and it will do you no good at all. But this man has a name like no other name. He has a name that you can call on like no other name out here ever given to a natural man. What is his name? Emmanuel, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Bright and Morning Star, the Blessed and Only Potentate, the Lily of the Valley, the Rock of Ages, and 100 more. And He is Jesus the Christ. He's got a name that has done more than any other name on the face of this earth. At the sound of His name, demons have trembled. At the sound of His name, lives have been changed. And if you'll turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There have been men that have walked on the face of this earth whose name struck fear in those that heard their name. There are others that have walked on the face of this earth that when their name was spoken, great joy came at the speaking of their name. But of no man's name has it ever been on the face of this earth that has been said that at the speaking of this man's name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. No other name but the name Jesus Christ. That's this man. This man had a name like no other name on the face of this earth. No other name has this power. No other name has this ability. No other name is like this. And then lastly, I want you to think of this. No man sits at the right hand of God but this man. Amen. We're talking about things that differentiate Jesus Christ than any other man that ever lived on this earth. He was a man, 100% man. He got tired, he got hungry, all the things that you and I face. But no man had a name like this man. No man was ever preached through forgiveness of sins but this man. And no man sits at the right hand of God except this man. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God sits there, Christ sits there as our advocate and our intercessor. And no other man can do for us what he can. Amen. There have been many good men that have died. There have been many godly Christian men that have died and that are now in the presence of God. But none of them, listen to this, none of them are there this day making intercession as your advocate. Only this man, Jesus Christ. Down the street here is a Catholic church, and out in front of that Catholic church they have a statue of a man on which they believe has ascended into heaven, and he has been made a saint, and the Catholics will go and pray to him just down the road from my house on the main highway between Campbelltown and New Rellin, which is only about 5 or 6 miles, but it's a four-lane road there. As you're going into New Rellin on the right-hand side, there is a Catholic monastery. And they own quite a bit of land right there off that road. And as you look off to the right, they have 13 statues out in this big garden. And I understand that what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to be able to go out. I don't understand all of the Catholic innuendos that comes with this, but it's certain saints that you go and pray to at certain times of the day around this little garden right here in their thing. You see, the Catholics believe that a good man, when he dies, can be made a saint, and then you can pray to him and he will entreat Christ for you. Well, listen, where we differ on that is that we don't go to any other man except the man that's sitting on the right hand of God right now. Jesus Christ. No other man can do for you what Jesus Christ can do for you. No other man can speak to the Father and intercede and show His blood for your sins except this man, Jesus Christ. No other good man. There's been lots of good men that have died. Lots of good men that are in heaven right now. But they can't do for you, and they'll never do for you what Jesus Christ can do for you. If you remember over in Matthew chapter 20, James and John were asking for the position that Christ held. They said, Lord, grant unto us that when you enter into your kingdom, the one we may sit on a throne next to you, the one on your right hand and the other on your left. And what did Christ say? He says, that's not for me to give. But that spot has already been taken for the one that it was appointed to, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. That's His position, and no other man will ever sit at the right hand of God except this man, Jesus Christ, to make intercession for you and me. This man has power. This man has forgiveness in his name. This man has a position that no other man can or will ever have. This man is the only means of salvation that exists in this world today. No other man is like this man. He walked like we walked. He got tired like we got tired, hungry and thirsty like we do, but he was a man different than any other man that ever walked on the face of this earth. As I close this message and we get ready in just a few days to go back to Australia, I wonder for those of you here, do you know this man? Do you know this man that we're speaking of? This man that is different than any other man that has ever walked on the face of this earth. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I pray and hope that before these services are over today and even before this conference is over this week, that we will hear that there have been some that have come to know this man, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And we pray the Lord's blessings upon you. We thank all of you that we've had the opportunity to be with. Those of you that we've not, the next time we come back, we are going to start in the west and work our way east. Since we spent all of our time in the east this time, when we come back, we're going to stay in the west for a few weeks and visit all the churches that support us there, and then we'll come over to the east and then visit over here. We have enjoyed our time here with you. We have enjoyed especially our time here with our home church and our pastor. We are going to miss this opportunity for fellowship. We're going to miss this good preaching. But thankfully, so many of you have been so kind to send us tapes and to send us CDs, and so we can listen to some of the messages and listen to some of the good preaching that you all get to experience on a more regular basis to us. And if the Lord doesn't come back and something happens to me or something happens to you, I am secure in the knowledge that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. And whatever happens to me, I'll be with Him. And if you know Christ is your Savior and your Lord, no matter what happens to you, you'll be with Him. Which means no matter what happens, we'll be together one day. Amen. Even if we have to say goodbye for a time here on this earth. We thank you and we look forward to seeing you again either here when we come back or up there where we never depart again. Brother Asbury.